Good morning, St. Paul's. Happy Easter. Christ the Lord is risen. Yes. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to see you here. What a beautiful Easter morning. So I want to let you know that today's altar flowers are to the glory of God and in memory of my mother, Mrs. Ella I. Grimm, presented by Susan Beidle. And we have an organ arrangement this morning that is in loving memory of Bertha Collins and is presented by her daughter, Dolores Chronister, granddaughters Kim and Chris, and great-children Josh Einers? I-N-N-E-R-S, Bob? Inners, sorry. Josh Inners and Casey Hoover. What did I do with that, Bob? There we go. Part of what I'm going to announce next regards a prayer concern that I was going to share later, but I should probably just let you know now that on this past Thursday evening, Bob Snyder passed away. That is about all the news I have to give you so far. We'll let the church know as we get closer. And so the white rosebud this morning on the altar, right, Bob, is for Sally Garner and Bob Snyder. And we have a lot of announcements in here, the rest of our bulletin. So I ask you to take a look at it. We got things going on. We have children's ministries and all kinds of awesome things. But I'm going to leave that to you to take a moment to read sometime, because I want to get right here to our prelude, which is Bob and my wife Becky playing an Easter Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Bob and Becky. Now I ask you all to please stand as you're able and let us begin our Easter service with the greeting. Christ is risen. The Lord is our strength and our power. Christ is risen. I ask you to remain standing for our opening hymn, which is all the verses of Christ the Lord is risen today. And as you're singing, the ushers, which are the Earhart grandchildren, will come around. And if you have prayer requests or joys you'd like to share, there's a white card, and just give it to one of the grandchildren.
Thank you.
be seated. Well, that's how you start a service. We've come now to the time of our service to share in our prayer concerns and joys. And today we have a bit of both. For prayer concerns, continued prayers for Sherry Chubb and her family. Although this morning, Becky got a call from Sherry. Her son, Michael, was having some medical issues, severe enough that he is being flown back to Cleveland this morning. Lucy Brenneman has a couple of prayers, concerns. Jean Gardner, she started both chemo and radiation treatments. For Dee McArdle, she just completed her chemo treatments and will have a scan in a couple of weeks for the results. Prayers for Lucy herself, because tomorrow she is going in for a hip replacement surgery. So prayers that that surgery goes quickly and is completely successful. Prayers for Kevin Weimer for ongoing medical issues. I mentioned earlier, prayers for Bob Snyder and his family since Bob passed away on Thursday night. And from Tim Paulus, prayers for his Aunt Shirley Brown, who's currently rehabbing at Rest Haven. Oh, and I have a prayer from the congregation from Tim, and prayers that I can muster through my hip aches and pains until my surgery in June, which is why I have my cane. I'm having hip replacement surgery, and I thank you for that. But probably more prayers for my family who have to put up with me. I'm getting used to my cane. I got past the ego, and then I told my wife, well, you know what happens when you give a boy a stick, right? Well, I'll try to stay out of trouble, okay? All right, joys. We've got some joys today from Tim again. Today is the greatest joy in all the world. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is risen. He lives. The Son of Man took the sins of the world upon him, yet he arose again. Our Savior is here in this room with us. All praise to Jesus. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. And I probably should have done that last. You can't follow that one up. But Becky and I have news to give, joy. A couple of weeks ago, we got a call from our oldest son, Daniel, and his wife, Amy, and they are expecting twins. And these will be our first grandchildren. So now we have to work on what our grandpa and grandma names are. So that is our joys, and I think I covered just about everything. So with all of this, let us take all of this to our Lord in prayer. Almighty and Heavenly Father, you are the giver of life, our strength, our song, our salvation. By your steadfast love, we have come to a new life. And so we come today to offer our praises to your holy name. Today we celebrate Christ's great victory over sin and death. We ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can joyfully tell the world about it. Grant us the courage, the opportunities, and the words to speak so that we can spread this gospel to all in Red Lion and to the entire world. Lord, make us into bringers of your hope. Now on this day of celebration, when we rejoice in new life, we know that there are many who are surrounded with death. We ask that you give your comfort to all those who suffer this day in body, mind, or spirit. Encourage them in their distress. Bring healing to the hurting, comfort to those who mourn, and the expectation of eternal life to your children who are dying. Bring them and all of us back into a whole and right relationship with you. And Lord, we also want to lift up our great country to you, and we continue to pray for all our leaders. We pray most earnestly that your Holy Spirit will work on their hearts to transform them into your servants so that they will live and lead in your ways and in your will. And now we'll take a moment here to silently lift up to you the rest of our prayers that remain on our hearts. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, through the Lord's Prayer, taught us when to pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we come now to the time of our children's message. And I call the children forward here, please.
All right, I know there's other children in the back behind me, so everyone will be able to listen, but Luke came up front, I heard him running, I'm like, I'm gonna beat him this week, and he still got up here before I did. Hi, guys. I love Easter time for many reasons, but especially to see those beautiful Easter dresses. So it's nice to have all of you here with us this morning. And so I'm continuing with the theme of Heroes of Holy Week. And one of the things that we need to remember is that these people who we're calling heroes, these people who did these spectacular things, they did this during a time when there were people who actually wanted to hurt Jesus. And they didn't want people to follow Jesus and follow his teachings. So these people did these things because they loved Jesus. And they wanted to do the things that were right, whether the people that were in charge said they could do it or not. Because of their love for Jesus, they did these things. And so today, I want to talk about two more heroes, and then I'm going to talk to you about the ultimate hero, in my opinion. So another hero we have during Holy Week is Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph was very, very bold in what he did. He took Jesus from the cross, and he buried Jesus. He put him in a tomb. He put him somewhere where no one could stand there and ridicule him, because remember, these people were mean to Jesus. These people purposely found reasons to hurt Jesus. And so he went there, and he took Jesus down and put him someplace safe and buried him. And then we have Mary Magdalene, who went on that Sunday morning to pray at the tomb of Jesus. And when she got there, the stone was rolled away, and she looked inside, and Jesus wasn't there. But Jesus came to her and said, "Go share with everyone that I have risen from the dead." And that's our ultimate hero. Is Jesus and what he did for us. He died so that when we go to heaven, we have the opportunity to join him in heaven. That if we are as brave as Joseph of Arimathea and Mary Magdalene, if we are as brave as they were and show our love to Christ, follow his teachings, and we ask for forgiveness if we do something wrong, we can have eternal life with him in heaven. So think about that ultimate hero and the ultimate thing that he did. He died for us so that we can have eternal life in heaven with him. So he's a pretty special person. So let's say a prayer, and then I'm going to send you guys back to your parents. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son to come here on earth and show us what it is to love people for who they are, to help those in need, to be there for those who maybe don't follow the path at first, but realize that through his love, they can find the right path to you through him. In his name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Andrea. And now we come to the time of the giving of our tithes and our offerings, and we do so again in thanks to God, recognizing that all we have is from God, even the gifts and talents to earn our money, the opportunities to do so. And on a day like today especially, we just give thanks to God for all that he has done for us. Heavenly Father, on this wonderful, great, almost perfect day, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent down to save us through his love. And we call forth your blessings on these gifts. We ask that you multiply them so they may go out into all the world, so all may come to know and be saved through him. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're in chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. All of the book of Acts occur after Jesus' death and resurrection. And the disciples have gathered, and they are continuing to proclaim Jesus as risen and as Lord, which is annoying the heck out of the temple leaders and Jewish leaders who had just got done. They thought they were through with this problem of Jesus. And so Peter, who had nothing to say about Jesus on the night in which he was crucified, now gifted with the Holy Spirit, he has a lot to say. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Now you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. I want to pause. Understand the context here. There's people around him when he's saying this, and he's talking to them with the perfect understanding that they know exactly what he's talking about. They've heard the same thing. This is a historical fact. And he's talking to people who would call him out if he was lying or making anything up. He's explaining what they already know. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Now, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our epistle lesson this morning is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. That means we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first 11 verses. Now Paul says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. You see, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, not after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet, it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So, it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message that you've already believed. I ask you to please stand as you're able to sing the Gloria Patri, number 70. Or up here. There. Thank you. I ask you to please remain standing for our gospel reading, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. This is the story of the resurrection and finding the empty tomb. Now, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And pause there. Every time I read this story and I hear about how the beloved disciples, John, and John and Peter, and they seem to have a brother relationship, don't they? All right, Peter, he started first, but I beat him. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind them, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Now, thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Now don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of our Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Amen. I ask you to please remain standing for our next Easter song, "Up from the Grave He Arose."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Easter is the high holy day, the holiest day of the Christian calendar. It is the day of the greatest celebration. Christmas is important. Easter is more important. So today we come, we celebrate, we sing loud, joyfully. The pipe organ shakes the sanctuary, right? We dress up a little nicer. We all are so happy. So it begs the question, why? Why? Well, there's good reason. One of the things that I think about in my own peculiar way about Easter is it reminds me, now bear with me, don't groan right away. It reminds me of a mathematical proof. No, really, so hang on. So I took a lot of math in college. I'm not bragging, it just is. And when you do a proof, when you're done proving whatever you wanted to prove, you put three letters there, Q, E, D. I've forgotten what the Latin stands for, but basically it means, and so it's been proved, or so there. And I believe that Easter is the QED for who Jesus was. You know, there's a very powerful part in the gospel story where Jesus has his disciples around him, and he asks them, who are people saying I am? And they get all kinds of answers. And then he gets to the point, and he looks at them, and as we read the story, you can actually see him kind of come out of the story and look us in the eye and ask us the same question. He asks them, who do you think I am? I believe that that question is the most important question that we have to answer in this life. Who do we say Jesus is? There's a lot of opinions on Jesus, right? Christians proclaim him as Lord and Savior, one part of the Trinity, the Son of God. That's what we proclaim. Others say he was a prophet. Others say he was a neat teacher. Some say maybe he didn't even exist at all. Who do we say Jesus is? Well, there's a lot of things going on in here. But with the empty tomb, that is the QED. Jesus was exactly who he proclaimed himself to be. How do we know? Because of Easter and the empty tomb. And because of that, we really can celebrate because we have a Lord and Savior. On Good Friday, he died for our sins. On Easter, he rose from the dead to defeat death. And he did this because, well, we humans, we have a problem, don't we? We like doing things that we probably shouldn't. Maybe not you guys. Now, we have a word for that in our language. We call it sin. When we do something that God doesn't want us to do, that is wrong, bad, harmful to ourselves or others. And you see, we were created in God's image. And in our sin, we've broken that image. We were made to be with God. And so our sin breaks that connection and we yearn for God. Now, sometimes that's more strong. We can see it. We can discern it. Sometimes we just know we're missing something. Famous theologian, mathematician, scientist Blaise Pascal, he coined this phrase. He said, we have a God-shaped hole in our heart through our sin. And I love that image because I deeply believe that every one of us at one time or another, sometimes it's just in the middle of the night when we're lying there with our thoughts in the darkness and we can speak truth to ourselves and we realize something's missing. Something big, something important. And it's God. But maybe we don't want God. We've seen those people at church. We've seen the televangelists. We don't want to have anything to do with that kind of stuff. So there must not be a God. So I'm going to try to find it with something else. I'm going to try to find it through fame or success, money, sex, drugs, whatever it is. And I'm going to put that into the hole. Problem is, a God-shaped hole, well, God's infinite, right? So guess what size that hole is? So putting anything other than God into that hole is like trying to fill up the Grand Canyon. Actually, no, that's probably technically possible. You're trying to fill up the endless hole. You can never do that. Only God fits it. But we can't do this by ourselves. And so God loved us so much that he sent his son down here. He lived with us. He taught. He healed. He showed who he was. And then when the time came, he went to die for us. Sin has a price. We could never pay that price. Christ paid it for us. What an incredible, puzzling, weird, strange thing that is. But out of his love, he did that. And now we can go back to God because our sins have been forgiven if we accept it. But not just that. He rose from the dead to defeat death, to give us a physical sign that there is something after life, after death. There is a heaven. There is eternal life for us, waiting for us. That's what Good Friday and Easter are all about. That is why we celebrate, because there is always hope. The world is always filled with a lack of hope. I like history. I've read here and there, and especially the Civil War. And one thing I can tell you about some of my readings in history is there's hardly a time in human recorded history where there isn't some record of somebody going, oh my goodness, this is the worst time I've ever lived through. There is no hope. Why do I read the newspaper every morning? No, seriously. All the way through, and yet here we are. There is always hope, because that hope is Jesus Christ. He is the light that shines in the darkness, who shows us that there are things to hope for. There is a Savior. There is a heaven that awaits us. There is a defeat of death. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't bad things. There's still bad things going on. Always will be. That's the way. What did Billy Joel say? We didn't start the fire. It's always been there. It's a bad quote. But you know what I know, too, at the same time? I know that there are, on any given day, millions and millions of little good things going on, little and big. People helping each other. People going out of their way, assisting, showing love to each other. And I had that same lament that many of you have had, and many of our parents and grandparents and great-great-parents and great-great-great. Why doesn't the newspaper print those stories? Amen? But they're out there. There is hope, because underneath everything else, there is love going on. Love for our neighbor. Christ's love that we are passing on. Hope. Hope. Always hope. Hope that no matter how badly you've messed up your life. Now, some of you have gone a lot of your life without a major mess up, and I salute you. Some others of us, though, we have really, at times in our life, really did a business on it. And there are times in our lives, maybe, where it seems blackest. I don't know how to get out of this. Christ is the light that says, I will show you how. Maybe Well, not without scarring, not without lessons learned, not without consequences, but there is a way out. And even if the way out culminates in death, there is another side. In 2012, my dad died to cancer. But I can stand here this morning and I can tell you firmly and 100% that my dad is cancer-free and living in heaven. Death does not have the last word because Christ defeated it. This is good news. This is even good news. This is great news. Amen. This is who we are. This is what we are. We preach and teach this. And by the way, this doesn't make us better people than anyone else. We're not special just because we know this and live it and learn it and do it. But we pass it on. As I read that scripture, these scriptures this morning, there's a lot of energy, a lot of movement, especially that gospel teaching. People running here and there and everywhere. That's because there was something important to pass on. Peter, confronted by people who were angry and skeptical and wanted them to just shut up about this Jesus dude. And he didn't. The reason he didn't is because this is a message of love and hope. And he wanted everyone else to know this. And what better way to start than with the attention-getting fact that this guy you killed, that you put up on the cross, yeah, he's alive. That'll get your attention, right? You know, there are a lot of people from time to time in the real world that will confess and try to say, yes, I am Jesus Christ again. I am the next son of God or whatever. You know, and it's always like, I'll tell you what, two things. Number one, I'll get on one side of a pond and you get on the other, and if you can walk across, you've got my attention. And number two, I'll be watching that tomb when you die. Nobody's lived up to that except one. It's an attention getter, isn't it? He rose from the dead. Now, because it's such an attention getter, there are a lot of people who want to deny this, who say, well, he really wasn't dead. I think that's the most ridiculous thing. Yes, he was crucified, but he really wasn't dead. Well, then you have no idea what he went through, did you? And by the way, who crucified him? Technically, not theologically, we crucified him. He was pushed by the Jewish leaders, and he was sentenced by Pilate. But who physically crucified him? Roman centurions. Now, let me ask you a quick question. You're a Roman centurion, and you mess up on a crucifixion. What happens to you? You know they made sure he was dead. In fact, the scriptures say it. The one centurion took his spear and stuck it in his side. Okay? No, they weren't wrong. And if any of you have ever seen The Passion of the Christ, which I do recommend at least once in your life, the scourging would have killed him. Okay? No, he rose. Nobody moved that couple-ton rock out of the way, not with Roman centurions guarding them. But I know it's difficult to prove something that occurred long ago. But so I have not only that, I have one other thing for you to think about if you have some doubts. And it's okay if you have doubts. Next week, we're going to talk about doubting Thomas. Christ comes to us in our doubts and says, let me show you. So here's a fact for you. Subtracting out Judas, who will go hang himself quickly after this, all of the remaining 11 disciples will go their entire lives proclaiming the risen Christ and that Jesus was Christ and Lord of all. They do this under great duress. They are threatened, they are beaten, they are tortured. All but one are killed. And all they had to do at any one time to avoid death and torture was to recant. To go, oh yeah, that whole Jesus thing, we made it up. Not a single one did. I came across a quote that says this in a different way, more contemporary way. It's from Chuck Colson. He passed away a couple of years ago. Chuck Colson, for some of you this will be a history lesson. For some of this it's reminding you of what you've been through. Chuck Colson was special counsel to President Nixon. And Chuck Colson, along with some others, were very involved with the Watergate break-in. In fact, Chuck Colson's one of the few people who actually was convicted and served some time. Somewhere after his jailing, or even through his jailing, Chuck came to Christ again and became a very vocal theologian speaker, talking about faith. And he had this to say about the resurrection. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Well, that was a sentence I never thought I'd say aloud. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. However you believe, the resurrection is a fact. The tomb is empty. Jesus was not just a great teacher. Jesus was not a cool guy. Jesus wasn't just a guy who had some interesting things to say. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God. And when you have down times and you're feeling a little lost and you've forgotten that, just in your head, take a look at the tomb. Is the tomb still empty? Yes, it is. Jesus is Lord. And in him, we have all the hope and all the love. And now our job, like the disciples, is to go out and tell people. The tomb is empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. I ask you now to please stand as you're able for our closing hymn, He Lives. Please receive this morning's benediction. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said here with our lips, we will believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we will go out and live out each and every day of our lives. And we pray all this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, Amen.